So we're in chapter 6. We're going to finish chapter 6 today of Mark. Pick up from the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples gathered up all the fragments. They filled 12 baskets there, full of fragments of the bread and the fish. You know, the Lord always has leftovers. You know, it's not, when God does something, there's always leftovers. And it says in verse 45, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into the city, or villages, cities, and the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Can you imagine? In the marketplace, they just laid the sick. Can you imagine walking through Walmart and there the sick was laid? It's amazing. And all they wanted to do was touch the hem of the garment. You know, they probably recalled the miracle that Jesus performed, the healing of the woman that had the issue of blood. And so they probably thought, gee, you know, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, it would be as if I was touching him. And when we touch Jesus, of course, there's a healing power there. Then the power would go out of him into that woman and heal. And what a marvelous thing, you know, what a great desire to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. It says immediately he had his disciples get into the boat. He said that word "made" really means he strongly urged them to get into the boat. I'm not sure exactly, but I don't think they took a lot to urge these guys. I don't think they ever really wanted to be pestered by the multitude. They kind of went across in the boat to this deserted place, the plains there of Bethsaida, and they would set anchor there, hoping that this deserted place would be the place of rest. Remember what we talked about. A place doesn't give us rest. Jesus gives us rest. It's the rest we find in him. Matter of fact, they would say to him, we need to send him away. They didn't have the faith that they could even feed him. They didn't want to put up with him. They had been pestered with him all day, and it was the end of the day, and they wanted him to depart. And their solution was to send them away. But instead, Jesus would feed them and show compassion on them. He would be moved with compassion, as we should be moved with compassion for people, for the gospel. You know, so many people, you know, as we went to the memorial service this week, it was a rejoicing time, right? It was a time of rejoicing because we knew that one of the saints was united with his Father in heaven. And that is a great place to be, but there are so many that can't celebrate that with us, right? Because they have denied him, they have rejected him. And in the pure fact that they have not accepted him, they have rejected him. And so there's so many out there, the multitude, right? Should we show compassion on them and share the truth with them? But Jesus, after he had supplied their needs, as they picked up the fragments of the bread and the fishes that were left over from feeding them, he asked his disciples and urged them strongly to get into the boat. It was probably the same boat that they came over to that side on. It was Jesus requesting this. He said, "Look at you. Go before me. Go before me to the other side, and I will send the multitude away." Jesus would do this throughout the day, and he would send the multitude away. It was not an easy task, right? Because they had been well fed, they had been satisfied, their flesh had been satisfied, they had received much from the Lord. You know, it's like going to a conference or a Bible study, and you just receive so much, and then it's time to go, you know. But Lord, I don't want this to be over, you know. Could you see as the Lord sat on the Mount of Beatitudes and just fed his disciples there, how they must have felt when chapter 7 came to a close, in a sense. And they, Lord, you know, do we have to go? Do we have to go, Lord? And so here's the multitude, and I'm sure that there was a time there where Jesus really had to push the issue to dismiss them. And it took a while. It took until evening. And as he did that, they would go before him. They would take, remember, the trip over was with Jesus. They were resting with Jesus in the boat. Now Jesus says, no, I want you to go before me. I want you to go to the city now. And I want you to go by yourself. I want you to get in the boat and go by yourself. Now Luke mentions the 5,000 being fed at Bethsaida. And here it's saying that Bethsaida is where they're going, so there could be a little confusion here. It's the plain of Bethsaida that they were at, that the 5,000 came to. The city was northward, so they were heading up north to this city that was on the northeast of the Galilee there. It's the same city that Philip and Andrew and Peter and John were grew up in. So they were heading toward that city. And it said that when he had sent them away, the multitude away, he departed to the mountain to pray. This is typical of Jesus. Jesus was a prayer, right? He was one that spent time communicating with his Father. It's a pure example for us. You know, there's no better example to read about the prayer life of Jesus. You know, in Luke chapter 5, we see Him cleansing the leopard, and we see Him dealing again with the multitudes and healing the infirmities of the people. And it says there that He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. There was always this time. You know, Jesus did this often. This wasn't just a, oh, by the way, He prayed. This was preparation. Remember, he just went through a big ordeal here with the multitude. The healing, the feeding, and here He was. You know, from a physical standpoint, from a human standpoint, I'm sure He was weak. He was tired. He needed to get re-energized, in a sense, through His Father. He needed to get direction from His Father. Remember, He was always after the Father's will. He was always wanting to follow after the Father's will. That was always Jesus' intent, and that should be always our intent. Lord, I don't want to do this if You're not in it. No matter how glamorous it looks, no matter how big it looks, no how important I'm going to look, but Lord, I don't want to be in it if You're not in it. That has to be our motivation. But here He prays, and He sent His apostles there out onto this boat alone, per se. They weren't really alone. You know, God hadn't forsaken them and sent them out into the depths of the sea there. The Son of God was praying to God the Father. He was interceding for them. He was interceding for them that the will of God would be played out in their lives. And He sought Him. He sought Him alone. It says there that as they went, He was alone with God. God the Father. There was, and again, what a great example to us that we, you know, if there's one thing about the church that we're lacking, it's prayer. Right? Some people are afraid to pray with others. Some people don't have a moment in their own personal life to pray. But there's importance to get away with the Lord alone. Cancel out the distractions. Right? Turn off the cell phones. How many of you have been tempted when you're praying and the phone buzzes? I'll tell you right now, God does not use cell phones to communicate with us. He doesn't need them. Right? So it's not Him that's calling you. It might be somebody pretty important, but it ain't that important. You know, as I drive around the city doing odd jobs, right? There's times when my phone will go off. And there's times when I'm tempted to reach and grab it. But you know what? It's more important that I don't hit that car in front of me. You know? And so, the same thing with our time spent with the Lord. We surrender our time to the Lord. Lord, I surrender this time. You know, and I think this example of Jesus, He was surrendering His time for the Lord, so that he could spend it with God the Father. That He could get direction. I like this quote from Matthew Henry. It says, "A good man is never less alone than when alone with God." Never less alone than when alone with God. I mean, there is no better company for us. There's no better one to get advice from than when we're alone with God. And we hear Him clearer. We have the distractions. I was thinking of Crystal, you know, as she was telling me last night about how she has to hide sometimes from the little kids because they don't get it, right? They don't get that mommy's on the phone talking to somebody else. So there's all this interference, this distraction. But we need to somehow position ourselves. Her thing is, I position myself in this corner where they can't see me. Right? So I can be alone, so I don't get distracted on the phone when I'm talking to somebody. And we need to position ourselves. It's got to be an intention that we have. We got to be willing to take them intentional moments, right? Where we say, you know what, I'm just going to go and I'm just going to drive up here and I'm going to sit and I'm not going to have the radio on. I'm not even going to roll my windows down. Well, you don't want to roll them down nowadays, right? But certainly in the summer, there's a habit of rolling your windows down and sometimes you hear the racket outside and that can actually distract you. So just to be alone with God, just to hear His voice, When He sent the multitude away and departed there to pray in the mountains, it says, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. They were out there, and He was in here. Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came, and He walked on the sea, and would have passed by them." They were in the middle. He was on the shore. He was alone. He was probably continuing His prayer to the Father. It seems as if there was some sort of distance between Jesus and His disciples. But there wasn't, because He was interceding for them. He was with them. Even though He wasn't in the boat at this time, He was with them. He was in their difficulties. He saw their difficulties. You know? He saw them. It says there that He saw them straining in their rowing. You know? The wind was contrary. I remember when we were newly married there, before kids anyways, we had taken a little vacation and went up to the Adirondacks, and there's a chain of lakes there. They're called the Fulton Chain of Lakes, and as a teenager I went on many canoe trips up through there, so it was my delight to take my sweetheart up there and just give her a little tour of the Fulton Chain of Lakes. And so I took her along and I said, "Honey, you have to canoe through these lakes. They're just wonderful. You know, they're small lakes and they're all connected. You know, there's Fourth Lake and Fifth Lake and Sixth Lake and Seventh Lake and Eighth Lake and so forth. There's all these different lakes that are connected." And so we decided, well, we're camping at this one campground. Seventh Lake is right here, and there's a nice little stream that meanders through the woods, and you can walk the stream, and it gets you to Eighth Lake. So we started at the beginning of Seventh, and it was a beautiful ride. We went to the end of Seventh Lake, and we got in that little stream, and oh, we got out of the canoe, and we walked through the stream and pulled the canoe in back of us, and then we went over the beach in Eighth Lake and went to the end of Eighth Lake, and oh, it was so nice. The wind was to our back. And we turned around, and we decided to come back, and now the wind was contrary to us. It was against us. And Eighth Lake was hard enough, but Seventh Lake was even longer. And we got going down Seventh Lake, and it was just... It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I think, and we decided, well, let's just put up for a while. We'll just hang out on the shore and relax. So we took the canoe, we brought it ashore, and we saw this little campsite, so we just hung out and rested. And we would see these canoes going by us. They would be going the direction that we were coming from. And of course, the wind was to their backs, and it was like they had a motor on their canoe. They just streamlined right through, you know. And we watched them for several hours, and it seemed like they didn't slow down at all. And so it was getting about 4 o'clock, and we thought, well, gee, if we're going to make it before dark, we better get back to the boat livery there. And so we get in the canoe, and an Englishman's temper takes place, and I had all I could do to paddle across there. And I remember saying, you know, our Lord is so much nicer than I, believe me. I remember saying to Karen, just paddle! Just paddle!
We're going right straight across the lake.
And we did. And I'm telling you, we would get our nose just a slightly angle, and we'd have to go around in a circle because it was just, the waves were just so high for us. We finally made it back, and that night Karen's shoulders caught on fire. She was so sore, and so her shoulders were so much in pain, you know. But see, our Heavenly Father, He comes, and He's the one that created everything. He's the one that has the authority to calm the waves, to calm the storm in our lives. You know, when He's the captain, when He's got the paddle in the back of a canoe, is like the rudder, you know. When He has the rudder in His hand, we can be assured that He's going to get us to the end. You know, we can be assured that even though we hit these storms, there's going to be an end to it that is satisfying to Him, right? And that's what we're about. We're about giving Him the glory. It's easy when we get in the middle of the lake to say, where's Jesus? When we get in the middle of the storm, where's Jesus? You know? And it's hard, right? And sometimes we say, why, Lord? Why? Maybe we even have faith enough to think we're thinking He's coming. But why so late, Lord? Why not come quicker, you know? So impatient with Him. But the Lord, see, was preparing His disciples for something that was much greater. The ministry in which they were called to, right? They had just come back and they reported all the things that had taken place, the things that they had taught and the things they had experienced, you know, as they were sent out two by two. And they come back to Jesus, and of course then they have a time of rest with Jesus, and then they go right back into it. They go into the multitude, and then they're thrown into a boat, and they're thrown out into the sea. And where's Jesus? Where are You, Lord? Seems like You're not with us anymore. But what they didn't understand was He was interceding for them. He was behind the scenes, in a sense, right? Interceding for them. And Jesus saw their difficulties. That evening He saw them. He saw them at 9 o'clock. He saw them at midnight. He saw it at the fourth watch, which is at 3 a.m. But why, Lord? Why'd You wait until the fourth watch? You know, and sometimes we do get hung up on that, don't we? Lord, we want it now. We want it now. We want victory now. But perseverance strengthens us as a people, as God's people. As we persevere through these things, these trials and these tribulations, the sickness and the death and in whatever the event is, right? As we persevere through these things, remember He is still there. He hasn't forsaken you. He's intervening for you. He's interceding for you. Then we see that Jesus comes, right? It says He came. He came on the fourth watch. It was His timing. It wasn't early enough for the disciples, but he was right on time. Right? He was showing up just when He should have. Earlier we see that He sent the disciples out. It says that they would go before Him, which gives us an indication that if they were going to go before Him, that meant He was coming along. The problem with us is that we know that He's coming along. It's like the coming of Christ now. Sometimes we get a little impatient with it, don't we? We want Him to come back now. Why? Because we're going through some storms, perhaps. You know? I hope when we want Jesus to come back, I hope we, it's not just because we want to get out of this miserable world, but that we want to be with Him. You know, more so. So He's coming at some point. And how did He come? You know, Jesus could have walked down to the city, but He didn't. He walked on water. We see in Matthew where he walks up to Peter, and of course that's what we see here. But Mark doesn't really come out and tell us about Peter, does he? From Mark's perspective, the important part was that Jesus walked on water. It wasn't that Peter did and he didn't. Right? I think Mark here is showing us who God is and how good He is, how powerful He is, you know, how He takes care of us. You know, the storm did not deter him. No matter how bad the storm gets, God's grace is never impeded. It's never impeded. He's never hindered. He comes there, and it says that, and it would be as if he would pass by them there. It was almost like he was going to walk by them. He come to them so that they would notice him. They're in the boat. There's no indication here that they're even praying to the Lord. They're not even asking necessarily for His help. Aren't we like that sometimes? We're in this frantic mode and we're trying to do things to make sure that we can get out of this situation and these circumstances. And Jesus is walking by. And either we don't notice Him, or we think He's something else. Right? Because as they did, they thought He was a ghost. Thought He was somebody that He wasn't, or something that He wasn't. He wanted them to notice Him. You know, Jesus just wanted them to notice who He was. You know, whether He was on the shore, or whether He was walking on the water, or whether He was in the boat, He was still their rest. And He hadn't forgotten them. He hasn't forsaken them. And he came with encouragement, right? He didn't want to scare him to death. His intent wasn't to walk up and go boo, right? His intent was to encourage them. But what happened really was, as he walked up there, and the presence of God actually exposed their fears. And that's what happens when we spend time with the Lord. He exposes our fear. He exposes our doubts. He exposes our lack of faith in Him. That's one thing about spending time with Jesus, is that we find out how much we really trust Him. Look at God's in our presence. He wants to reveal Himself. I'm not a ghost. It is I. Remember the guy in the multitude? That's me. It's I. It's the I. It's the great I am. I stand here in your midst. In the water. I mean, couldn't you invite me in, guys? I'm in the water. I'm standing on the water. I'm the only one that can. It is I. See, fear prohibits us to seeing God, who He is. But trusting Him reveals God to us. He wants so much to reveal Himself to us. Right? But we're still wrapped up in a lot of our own fears, our own economies, But he really, truly wants us to know who he is. And one of the reasons is so that we can react as he's asked his disciples to react. Be of good cheer. Be filled with joy. I'm your hope. Right? I'm your hope. Be cheerful. Jesus also came with authority, right? He came to them with authority. He stepped into the boat. And the waves settled. The storm ceased. We saw that before he rebuked the storm. This time, he just steps in the boat. He just steps in the boat and the storm ceases. So he has authority. See, Jesus has authority to take us to a different level than what we're used to living at. You know? He wants us to live joyfully.
That joy is something that the world can't really experience.
Can't really know until they know Jesus. Until Jesus steps into their boat, you know, like he has ours. You know, I think about flying, you know, you've all been up in the airplanes, right? Flying above the clouds and how beautiful that is. But the point here is that, you know, there's no disruptions above the clouds. In that heavenly realm, there's really no disruptions. There's no, you come down below it, you get the storms and you get the shaking, you know, the turbulence and all that stuff, right? But gee, you know, you get in this heavenly realm. This is where God wants us to be. The storms are all underneath, you know, the clouds. There's the storms, but he has asked us to trust him in such a way that he brings us to this heavenly realm where he wants us to be, where we can be cheerful and we can be joyful and we can trust him. And that's part of it, right? That we just trust him. The other thing, Jesus comes and he says, look it. He comes as the Alpha and the Omega. He came to them as he was. He came to him as he is, and he came to them as he will be, right? He doesn't change. And they saw these things before. They saw him feed the multitude. They saw the lady get healed from the issue of blood. They saw the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue raised from the dead. They saw these things, but look what they say after this. After he has ceased to win, it says, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. If there's anyone that should not be amazed at what Jesus does, right, it's his disciples. Because we should expect it. You see? I mean, yeah, it's, wow, the Lord did this. Great. But we shouldn't be like, gee, I never knew he could do that. And go, wow, you know, wow, how did he do that? And try to figure out how he did it. No, he's God. He's the Alpha and he's the beginning and the end. And it says there that they couldn't understand about this because they didn't understand the loaves. They didn't understand the multiplication. They didn't understand really the power of God that had done that. Instead, they get in this boat and they're halfway across and all these storms hit and they're frantic and they're striving and they're straining against storm, or maybe we would look at it as demonic, you know, something demonic in our lives, and we're straining against it, and all we have to do is acknowledge Jesus when he's walking by our boat and allow him to come in and run the rudder. you know, for us. For us, I look back and see all the things that God has done for me. All the stuff that He has given me. All my needs provided. And we've seen it in our midst where people have been healed and things show up and we don't get how they even showed up. We don't know how it's even possible. And we say, that's God. God did that. And we see that in the past, but when it comes to today, see, we understand all this stuff that's happened, but somehow we don't give God the power that He had back then. Today. Right? And we do. We need to. We need to believe the miracles that He did in our lives before, that He still does them. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. This is God. This is God in our midst. He's in our boat. And we should rest on Him. Let's close with the last song there, and let me pray, and then we'll close with the song. Father, we thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your wonderful love for us, Lord. Thank You for interceding for us, Lord. When the storms come about, Lord, we know that You are praying to the Father, Lord. Even though sometimes, Lord, it feels like we're alone, that we have been cast into a storm and You've left us. We wonder where You are, and then You show up, Lord, and we're amazed. Give us that expectation that You're always going to show up, Lord, in Your timing. And let us be settled in it. Let us have peace in it. Let us rest, Lord. And let us walk joyfully, Lord, before You. Thank You, Father, for Your wonderful love for us. We praise You and give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.